Amen.
Take a seat. Well, I want to start with a story with us this morning. In 1949, in the small town of Barvis off the west coast of Scotland, sisters Peggy and Christine Smith, there they are, 84 and 82 respectively, sat in their home that they shared and they prayed. This was a common occurrence for Peggy and Christine. Peggy was blind. I'll let you choose which one's Peggy. Peggy was blind and Christine suffered from severe arthritis, which meant they couldn't really leave the house for anything, really, let alone to attend Sunday services at the local church. Their house became the place where they worshipped and prayed. As they prayed, burdened for the young people of the town not following Jesus, God spoke a word into their hearts from Isaiah 44. And he said, "I will pour water upon him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." In that moment, Peggy had a revelation that God was going to send revival to the town. They continued to pray and to pray and to pray. They also sent word to the local reverend and asked him to call their elders and deacons together to pray and to wait on the Lord collectively. As the sisters continued to pray, buoyed by the hope of what the Lord had spoken into their hearts, the local elders and deacons gathered in someone's barn to pray and to wait. When was the last time that you gathered in a barn? At one point, a deacon stood up and he read Psalm 24. And when he got to verse 3, which says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart," he stopped. And he said to his fellow friends, "Brothers, it just seems to me to be so much humbug," as a word we don't use much, "so much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." He lifted his hands to the Lord and he cried, "Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And he got no further. In that instant, the Spirit of God rushed into the barn, filling it with its presence, sparking the revival in the town that Peggy and Christine had been praying into, that the Lord had spoken to them about. People flocked into the streets. These are people in the town, not people in the church. People in the town flocked into the streets, not knowing what was going on, but knowing that they had experienced something supernatural. They had experienced the love of God. They were being convicted of their sin and realizing their need to surrender to God. In that moment, the Great Hebrides Revival was born, and the community of Barvis was changed forever. This outpouring of God lasted from 1949 to 1952, 3 years of it. A whole community radically changed, renewed into life and relationship with their Creator. And that still has effects in that town today. Good morning. My name is Matt. I am part of the Bensville Oversight Group, of which I'm very privileged to be part of that. I'm also on the staff here in the role of Mission Capacity Manager. You may remember me from up here, though, leading worship, which is a great joy to lead you. And I'm privileged to bring this word this morning. Today is the commencement of a year-long deep dive into our 2024 theme, which is contending for the renewal of the Central Coast by participating in the coming of God's kingdom by loving others with the love of Christ. So we're going to do a deep dive this year into what that theme means and how we go about participating in it as a faith community. This morning we're going to start with contending. We're going to spend 3 weeks on contending. Today we're going to be talking specifically about contending in prayer. Or in other words, contending for the renewal of the Central Coast through prayer. You ready? All right. 15th century Spanish mystic Saint Teresa of Avila said, "Prayer is the portal to God." And I wonder if I might ask you a question. What comes to your mind when I say prayer? Do you feel anxious? Do you feel afraid? Does it inspire you? Are you connected? Do you feel connected? Maybe you feel a sense of guilt that you don't pray enough, whatever that is. Do you feel a sense of spiritual power and authority, maybe? Hopefully. Whatever response gets stirred up within you in relation to prayer, today I hope to present the reality that your prayers are significant when it comes to contending for God's renewal and restoration within our community. You see, when Jesus extended the invitation to all of us to come follow him, he invited us to take part in his life and his work, not to sit on the sidelines. Contending in prayer is a major and a significant way that we can get in the game, revealing the kingdom of God by being with Jesus, becoming like him, and doing what he does. And at this point, before we go any further, I would like to acknowledge that Jesus is the great contender. He is the contender for our souls. So when I think of contending, it's defined as the meeting of effort by effort. I love that. Striving against opposition or struggle. And I would offer this scripture as a definition of our framework for renewal. Behold, I am making all things new. Jesus said that. The Greek word for new is kainos, which means latest or superior to the old, changing into something new and different, something better, being remade into something better. So this morning we're going to be looking at four things. What are we contending for? What does contending prayer look like? What are we contending against? And what contending prayer does in us. So we're just going to power through this. As I was practicing this, I realized it was very long, so I'm going to go fast. Number one, what are we contending for? What should be in our sights when it comes to what we're contending for? Where should our efforts, our resources, our time, where should we direct our generosity? Where? I believe the only right thing to do here and the only right place to take our cues from is the Lord himself. As followers of Jesus, that's the right thing to do, right? In my opinion, this sentence from Jesus, and I mentioned it just before, we'll put it up on the screen, is one of the most compelling in the entirety of the scriptures, and one of the most hope-filled promises that should stir our hearts with the endless possibilities of what God is doing in and through our lives here on the earth. Revelation 21:5 says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" The Lord is making all things new. What are we contending for? All things. This means that we're contending for each other as a community of followers of Jesus. We've got to be in each other's corner, right? Spurring each other on into maturity in Christ. Being invested in each other's spiritual formation. This means that we have a responsibility to look after the world in which we live, to care for God's creation and to not destroy it. This means that we are contending for the community in which we live. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you have good news. And that good news is for everyone, not just for you and me. We don't find out the good news and keep it, right? That's not the model. That is not the invitation that Jesus gives to us. I love the example of the early church. We've been reading Acts as an oversight group. The early church contended for each other, but they also loved and contended for the community in which they were in. They were devoted to that. The good news just came out of them, right? They were devoted to that community, that they would know the fullness of life in Jesus. And you know, if I look at my own life, I'm pretty good at loving those who are lovable. I'm pretty good at loving those who love me back. I'm pretty good at contending for those who I know are in my corner. but maybe not so much those who I don't particularly get along with, let alone those who I don't even know. As followers of Jesus, we are to contend for the renewal of the community in which we live. And there's a challenge there. We're contending for the renewal of all things on the Central Coast, and prayer is essential. We're contending for Christ's vision of life and love, for the kingdom to come to be evident in our world. So what does contending prayer look like? I'd like to introduce you to a hero called Epaphras. Maybe you have met him before. Epaphras makes an appearance in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and Paul describes Epaphras as a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, someone who is ministering and bringing the good news of Jesus to the city. In Paul's final greetings to the Colossians, and you can see it up here, this is our anchor text for today, Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I can vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. There's a couple of things that stand out for me there when I read that and I look at Epaphras' example. And what great imagery that Paul uses to describe him. I would love to be described like that, wouldn't you? You know what, if you are like me and you do wish that you were described like that, you're in luck, because in Epaphras' story, there is an invitation for you and for me. One thing that Epaphras' example does so beautifully is highlight his burden for the people of Colossae. What was the burden on his heart that he kept wrestling in prayer for and on behalf of the people? That they may stand firm in all of the will of God, mature and fully assured. See, contending in prayer starts with a burden. Something that you just can't shake away. And that's what we see here with Epaphras. The burden, there's something that continues to come up for you and rest on your heart, something that continually stirs in your spirit. And that's why Epaphras was always wrestling in prayer for these people. The Greek word for wrestling is agonizomai, which can be translated as to fight, fought, struggle, making every effort on effort, strive. It's the same word as contend. Contending, wrestling. Wrestling, contending. For Epaphras, someone who knew the fullness of life in Jesus, the burden was that the people of Colossae and the surrounding cities would know and experience the same gift of life, growing up to be mature and fully assured in the will of God, and it led him into the wrestle, into the contending for the people. And can I graciously offer to us today, to those of you who know life in and with Jesus, those of you who have experienced his unfailing love, his grace and mercy when it was not warranted, that we should carry a burden for those in our community and our neighborhood who do not know life with Jesus and have not heard that invitation to come follow me. A burden for those who do not yet know the life like no other. That's a burden in your heart that brings you to your knees and thrusts you into contending prayer. That's the burden of participating in the coming of the kingdom. It's a deep yearning that gives you no option but to turn your attention to the Lord and to offer the very burden in your heart. You know what? That he most likely put there, to offer it up to him, to the one who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. Epaphras gives us a beautiful yet a powerful yet beautiful example of persevering in prayer through a depth of care for people because God first loved him. Can I offer to you this morning that here in Bensville 2024, that this example is still completely relevant for us today? It says in the scriptures that Jesus died once and for all, and that means that that's true today. Jesus died once and for all the people of Bensville. Jesus died once and for all the people of Tumby. Jesus died once and for all for the people of the Central Coast. Will you, as a member of the family of God, someone who has experienced the love of God, someone who has heard the call of the Good Shepherd to say, to come follow me, will you contend in prayer for the people of the Central Coast? Because if we don't, then who will? If we don't, then who will? Because there is a battle going on for their souls. This brings me to my third point. What are we contending against? For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's from Ephesians. And Jesus says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Hang on, but doesn't Jesus have the victory? I mean, if God is God, if God is all-powerful, can't he just speak and breathe into a situation and it's just made whole again? It's just made perfect? As it should be? I mean, it begs the question, doesn't it? Like, God doesn't actually need us to do things on his behalf, does he? I mean, either God is a myth that we've just bought into, or there's something else at play. Is it possible that we are empowered by the living God and invited into being his hands and feet while we're here? The reality is that God is able to speak and breathe miraculous life into anything that he wants. He's God. He set the foundations of the earth in place. And I can testify that I have seen the power of God reach down from heaven and miraculously change a situation. But I've come to understand throughout my life that the way that I see God move amongst the earth, amongst people, and in me, more commonly is through the faithful devotion and obedience of the apprentices of Jesus, played out through their lives of love, through their lives of simplicity, and through their dedication to prayer. Richard Foster would characterize this as our invitation to have a humble willingness to be an unhindered channel. Remember, prayer is a portal to God. Prayer is a direct access to the living God. Prayer is a significant way that we contend for the renewal of the Central Coast. I've said that a few times. I'm going to say it a few more, so bear with me. C.S. Lewis, in his fascinating book, The Screwtape Letters, which is fiction but very insightful and applicable. There's a scene between a senior demon and a junior demon. And the senior demon says to the junior demon about us, if you can once get him to the point of thinking that religion is all very well up to a point, you can feel quite happy about his soul. A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and more amusing. You see, the enemy would have us lost in our busyness, consumed by our culture, like completely broken by just doing everything to hang in, make ends meet, too busy to pray for ourselves, let alone pray for other people. The enemy seeks to steal from us life that comes from participating in the ways of the kingdom of God. In other words, the enemy wants to distract and rob you of your God-given mission as an apprentice of the King of Kings to participate in the coming of the kingdom. How? Through a moderated religion, a half-hearted engagement. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And Jesus says, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. There is no death in that. There is no death in that. There is only life. It's a sign of maturity in your faith and relationship to Jesus to be able to acknowledge that we are created for more than just existing and getting up and going to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, carving out a successful career on our terms. It's a sign of maturity to recognize that I was created for more than just getting to the end of my life, having said yes to Jesus when I was young, but not having followed Jesus into life. Don't get me wrong, these things are good. Working hard at what you do is very good, and done in the right circumstances, it's worship, right? But it's not the end. Saying yes to Jesus when I was 14 at a youth camp is very good, but it's not the end. Do you know what the end is? Jesus is the end. The enemy's specific task is to rob you of that experience of kingdom life that permeates your everyday existence. We are in a battle, and that battle is not against each other or any other flesh and blood. The battle is against the things of this world that would go against the ways of Jesus and the spiritual forces that drive and lead that deception. Church, this is what we're contending against. And point four, what contending prayer does in us. Robert Mulholland, in his epic spiritual formation thesis, Invitation to a Journey, says of prayer, prayer as a classic spiritual discipline draws us into God's involvement in the brokenness of the world on God's terms, not ours. For our visual processors in the room this morning, here is a rich scene from John's Revelation, Revelation 8, 2-5. It'll be on the screens. Hopefully this shows you and demonstrates to you how powerful your prayers are. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And what we see here is that the angel is given much incense to mingle with the prayers of all the saints at the altar of sacrifice. Intertwined, our prayers intertwined with the sacrificial fire of God's holiness and his presence. And the angel scoops up the prayers of the saints in the golden censer, which is just one of those, you know, like golden pots, you know, smoke comes out of it. The angel scoops up the prayers of the saints in the golden censer, now incandescent from being purified by the sacrificial fire and inflamed in the presence of God, and casts them onto the earth, and the result is thunder, voices, lightning, and earthquake, which I want to offer to you today are all symbols of the disruptive presence of God in a fallen world. Mulholland sums this scene up, and this will be up on the screen as well. Prayer is the act by which the people of God become incorporated into the presence and action of God in the world. Prayer becomes a sacrificial offering of ourselves to God to become agents of God's presence and action in the daily events and situations of our lives. Your prayers are powerful. Your prayers matter. So what does contending in prayer do in us? It produces an alignment of our heart, of our effort, of our desire with God's heart. And what's God's heart? Behold, I am making all things new. God's heart is for the people of Bensville, for the people of Kingcumber, Avoca, Copa, people of the Central Coast, that they would know him and enjoy life to the full, which Jesus contended for and won on our behalf. In contending prayer, we get to experience spiritually what is true of us theologically. We are a sent people. Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He said that to his disciples, but that's for us too. We are a sent people. Jesus also said just before he went back to heaven, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is for you and me. There is nothing insignificant about your existence. Nothing. You are the witness in your street. You are sent by the Lord to your neighborhood. This is a direct invitation to us all into the "come follow me" experience of life. John Mark Comer says that that to practice the way of Jesus is to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And we are firmly invited into the great mission of God, handed down and passed on through the centuries, to bear witness to the truth that Jesus has conquered sin and death, that he reigns forever and ever, and that his kingdom is near. To participate in the renewal of God's creation. By contending in prayer for the renewal of the Central Coast, we are aligning ourselves with the will of God. I'm a fairly practical person, so this week I want to invite you into a practice, into an action. This week, if you're able, I want you to go for a walk down your street or through your neighborhood, paying attention to what is around you and what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you. What do you see? What do you hear? What is God inviting you into? Pray. So as we finish, Saint Teresa of Avila said, "When it comes to prayer, we're all beginners." I hope that takes some weight off you. Jesus, the great victorious contender for all creation, gave us a roadmap to prayer when he taught his disciples to pray. And he said, "Our Father in heaven," he said, "pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is a powerful prayer. That's probably the most powerful prayer, I think. That is a contending prayer. When Jesus says, "Pray like this," he's inviting you into aligning your heart with the will of God. As I was preparing this message, I felt really led to highlight the origins of the Hebridean revival at the start there, where Peggy and Christine Smith, 84 and 82, had a burden for the community in which they lived, and they committed it to prayer. It's such a great story of God's power and faithful prayers of the people. And there's so many more. I mean, you could probably think of more. I felt really led to share that with you this morning, but I was thinking yesterday, like, what's the link for us? What's the link? You may remember a couple of months ago in one of our gatherings, Innie shared with us a vision that he had as he was praying. If you weren't here, that's so final, it'll be up on the screens. As he was praying, he felt the Lord say this to him. He felt this come up and bubble up within his heart. And it says, "I hear the distant faint sounds of the song of revival. I hear it in my spirit. I feel it in my bones. It's the certainty of existence. It is the inevitability of the relentless reach of the love of God, ever pursuing, infinite, all-encompassing, eternal, completely comforting. Like a parent who longs for us to settle, like a small baby at a mother's breast, calm yourselves. I sense the sound of revival. It's coming like a roaring tsunami." You see, what God spoke to Innie as he was praying is that the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is near. What the Lord was speaking to Innie is that, "Behold, I am making all things new." I believe that's a word for us. Do we have the courage to participate in God's vision of renewal and restoration? I pray we do. Do not let the kingdom of darkness rob you. Do not let it rob you of your rightful role and mission in the renewal of all things. You are filled with the presence of the living God. You have been given spiritual authority. "Behold, I am making all things new." This is the Lord's invitation to us into co-mission with Jesus. Co-mission. So just like Epaphras, wrestle, fight, struggle, wrestle, fight, struggle, go again, wrestle, fight, struggle. Because if we don't, who will? Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for life. We thank you for the invitation to come and to follow you, to yield and surrender our existence, our life into your hands. Lord, give us courage to walk in that. Father, we hear your invitation into co-mission. Lord, we hear your invitation to contend for each other, to contend for the earth, and to contend for the people of this community. We hear that invitation this morning, God. Lord, would you give us courage? Would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears to hear what you're saying to us, to see what you're doing, where you're moving, and how we may get involved. Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for the love that you pour out into us. Give us courage, God. Lord, would you come and fill your temple? Would you come and build your temple? Your kingdom come. And your will be done in this community as it is in heaven. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. Can we just give him thanks for such an amazing message?